What says the most about me out of these? I'm actually going to go with my car, my van. Drive a soccer dad van, the red one. I talk about my van a lot. I feel like it says a lot about me. Drive the minivan. I have to haul stuff. I have kids. So I think it does say something about me. But many different things reveal different things about us. And yes, there are way more than the four up there. I would say other things should reveal more about us than that. But today we're going to kind of get at how we are revealed. Some things about us are revealed, and it's going to happen by God revealing who he is to Jonah based on God's actions. So God's going to reveal himself to Jonah kind of through some things he's done. That in turn is going to kind of give us a look at who Jonah is based on what God does. And we're going to kind of go at that too, because here's what I think we should look at. When God reveals himself to us, he reveals ourselves to us. So when we see who God is and how God acts, that actually is going to reveal some stuff about us. And here's the thing with today. The initial things it reveals is not always great. It can be a little messy. It can be some things we don't want to know. For example, we're going to look at three things. We're going to see frustration. We're going to see anger. And we're going to see selfishness are some things we're going to look at today. And we don't love those things. But if we're being honest, sometimes we get those feelings. And I don't bring these up to kind of like knock us down or make us feel bad or anything. I bring them up so that we can be honest about them and that we can see how we can actually be free from them through what Jesus did, because what they do is they really hold us back. So we're going to finish up Jonah today, Jonah chapter 4, our final week in Jonah. So if you haven't been with us, you need a quick recap, let me catch you up real quick. We have our guy Jonah. Jonah is a prophet. He was called by God in chapter 1 to go to a place called Nineveh. Nineveh, a not godly city whatsoever. A lot of nasty things happening. God tells Jonah, go there, prophesy against this. Say, I see the evil things. Jonah's like, yeah, cool, I'm not going to do that. So he runs the complete other direction on a ship. God's not happy with this, not surprisingly. So he sends a nasty storm that's going to potentially sink the ship. The sailors throw Jonah overboard. Storm calms. God sends a big fish to swallow Jonah. This actually saves Jonah's life. The fish is there to save him. While in the fish, Jonah prays, is thankful to God for saving him. Right? Then last week, God calls Jonah again, now saying, hey, remember that thing you didn't do before? Go do it. So he does. He goes to Nineveh. He gives the prophecy against their evil ways, and Nineveh actually repents and turns from those evil ways. So God relents and doesn't bring the overthrow or destruction. And that is where we are now, and we're going to see how Jonah feels about all this. So we're going to be in Jonah chapter 4. We'll break it into three parts. We will look at the whole chapter. It'll be right up here behind me. Otherwise, there's Bibles at your tables that are bookmarked if you would like to follow along in those. I'm going to start by reading Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 to get us started. It says this, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate. You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? So God reveals his compassion, and in turn, this is going to reveal Jonah's anger. Jonah gets angry. All right, God relents because Nineveh repented. God seated his anger at the Ninevites. They repented. Well, now Jonah's anger kind of spikes. Jonah says, this is why I didn't want to go in the first place. Now we know. We talked about it a little bit in chapter 1. Like, we don't yet know why Jonah doesn't want to go. He brings it right here. He says, God, I know that you're gracious, compassionate, loving, and you're gonna not send this calamity. And this is actually a citation of Joel chapter 2, verse 13, which would have been very familiar to the hearers of the book of Jonah. He's basically describing all these great attributes of God. He's like, I knew you were that. I knew you weren't going to bring the anger. You have no follow through. It's almost like he's saying, God, these things make you weak. You can't be tough guy, God. I knew it. You said you'd destroy Nineveh, but you just couldn't do it. You're too compassionate, too gracious. This makes Jonah angry. Except here's the thing. All of these great attributes of God are what saved Jonah's life in chapter 2. When Jonah swallowed by the fish, God took compassion on Jonah. All right, he saved Jonah. So Jonah benefited from these things, but he didn't want Nineveh to have that same benefit. He made him angry. He resented God because he was giving it to Nineveh too. Jonah is a living miracle because of God's grace. He should be ecstatic about these attributes of God, but he's not. In a sense, he wants to just take them and say, no, this is not who God should be to these people. So God just responds with a question. Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah doesn't actually answer that. So think about for a second, what makes you angry? There's probably a list. For some of us, there's a bigger list than others, but some things make us all angry. I looked up a little bit from Healthline. They list some things that generally make people angry. Personal problems, things like maybe a missed promotion or relational difficulties. Things other people cause, like a canceled plan with somebody, makes people angry. Events in the life, a traffic accident was one they listed. Bad memories might make you angry. There are a lot of different things that can make us angry. But what about somebody getting something that you just don't think they deserve? Does that make you angry? When God's compassionate to someone you don't think is worthy of compassion, does that make you angry? Look at Jonah. God was compassionate to Nineveh. Jonah didn't think they deserved this compassion. So what about us? To the jerks, the bullies, the jocks, the mean girls, we could keep going. If we see God being compassionate to them, how does it make you feel? Are you all warm and fuzzy and be like, yeah, God's compassionate to me. He's compassionate to this dude that was a jerk to me my whole life. Usually not. We might get a little bit angry. Right, we want them sometimes, and I say this including myself, to get their own version of Nineveh, to get being overthrown or destroyed because we don't think they deserve it. They deserve what's coming to them, but it doesn't happen because God is loving and compassionate towards us and to them. But what we do is almost create this version of God that we want, our own agent of justice, or our own like muscle guy. If you know any mob shows or TV, the big boss, right, he's always got the muscle guys around him, right, the guys in all black, and I've always wanted to be the muscle guy, but I'm a little guy, so I don't ever get to do it, but that's just what I want to be, the dark sunglasses, but we want, like, God to be our muscle in this and just to take care of it, right? Then we resent God when he doesn't do it. The issue is, God's not being the God we created, but he's being the God he actually is, because he does take care of it. He takes care of the situation, but in his own way. He deals with the jerks in his way because he sent Jesus to forgive them for being jerks. He also sent Jesus to forgive us for harboring anger towards them. See, they're forgiven for being jerks, just like I'm forgiven if I'm ever a jerk. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am the worst. This is Paul writing it. Paul saying, I'm a terrible sinner. He forgave me. So he's going to forgive. See, we sin and harbor anger, and Jesus came to forgive us, just like he'll forgive anybody else that comes to him and repents. And think about that forgiveness as freedom. We can release the anger that we're holding towards somebody because that anger doesn't get us anywhere. If you think about a time you've been angry, do you get tired after being angry? I do, because being angry is exhausting. It's hard. It's difficult. We can be free from that because of what Jesus did on the cross with forgiveness. So when God reveals his compassion for others, let it reveal if you're harboring any anger or any resentment. But then remember, you have freedom from that. And I'm not telling you to never get angry. You're going to get angry. I get angry. But just remember, we don't want it to control or dominate us. Be free from it. So let God's compassion reveal your freedom. Let's keep going. Jonah 4, verses 5 through 9. Let's look at the next part. But Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry. I wish I were dead. We'll stop there. Jonah's a little dramatic. But God reveals here his sovereignty, which reveals Jonah's frustration. When I say sovereignty, I'm looking at kind of God being over and above and in control of everything. So what happens here is Jonah leaves the city of Nineveh. He's been there. He's proclaimed this prophecy. And he kind of gets away from it, out away to kind of see what's going to happen. Maybe God will provide some sort of explanation, but he goes and he watches. Now, he needs to be protected from the elements. Where he is, we're looking at cool night breezes, pretty hot sun during the day. So he kind of creates this makeshift shelter. But then God also helps him out. God provides a big leafy plant. Think a Jack and the Beanstalk type of plant here, like the big, like the fish. So God provides this to shade him and keep him protected. Right? Jonah's all happy. This is good. But then, after he's got this, God sends this tiny, tiny little worm. This little worm that just kind of eats through the plant. So it withers, and the plant dies. So now the blazing sun comes up, and this plant is gone. And we're looking at temperatures of upwards of 110 degrees where Jonah is. And he's like, this heat is unbearable. I just want to die. This is like me in the dead of summer. My wife loves it. Me in the heat, I'm like, ah, right? This is where Jonah's at. So God's like, okay, should you be angry about that plant, about the plant? And Jonah, with a desperate, yes, I should be angry. You gave me something great, something comfortable, and then you took it away. And then he's like, man, God, you don't make any sense because you gave me this great plant that helped me and then took it away. You also, with Nineveh, you promised to overthrow him and destroy him, but then you didn't do that either. He's like, I don't get it. Jonah is basically at the end of his rope, physically, mentally, spiritually. He is just straight up frustrated. He's like, God can provide and destroy, but he can't figure out how, why, what is God doing? So he's angry about what he lost, but he's frustrated because he just doesn't get it. Now, we all get frustrated sometimes. Chris, can you grab me? I have a sheet over there. You throw that to me, please. We all have things that frustrate us. I'm going to show you one of mine. I do the laundry in the woodhouse. I'm the laundry guy. It's part of my job as the house husband. This is the bane of my laundry existence. This is the fitted sheet. These do not fold, okay? They do not fold. They're great. They cover up the bed nicely, but they're impossible to fold. Well, I have watched YouTube videos. I've seen my wife do it, and I don't get it. I kind of come like this, and then, right? And it goes like this, and then I just kind of that. Like, that's what I do. It's gotten to the point where I wash it, and I just put it right back on the bed so I don't have to fold it. That's what I do. It's so frustrating. We get frustrated. God is over and in control of everything, and when we don't get it, we can get frustrated. Jonah is frustrated to the nth degree here. He is angry. He leaves the city. Things are going to get better with the plant, but then they get bad again because the plant dies. He's like, God, what are you doing? Right? He's frustrated, not figuring it out. It's like me in the sheet. I'm frustrated because I can't get that thing folded, and I should be able to. So think about being frustrated. Different things in life make us all frustrated. I would guess many of us, I know for me, we don't make great decisions or act in great ways when we're super frustrated. So think about it. Is something God doing or showing you frustrating you? Did you get your version of the plant, right? Did you get something good, something helpful, like a breakthrough? And then did a worm get it? Something happened. It fell apart. And you're just like, why? And you can't wrap your head around it. You just can't figure out. Or maybe you've watched something happening around you, and you're just hoping at some point, God, are you going to make this make sense? Are you going to help me figure this out? Because it just doesn't seem like it's working, right? We want to understand and figure out, but we just can't do it. Trying to figure out God is like the kid's toy when you put the circle in the square hole and it doesn't go in. You'll work at it. You'll put a lot into it. You might hit it really hard. But in the end, it's just going to get stuck. And you're just going to get frustrated. We can't figure God out because we're not God. We weren't created to figure him out. I've said before, I am a big country music fan. There's a Chris Stapleton song called Broken Halos that has a lyric that says, don't go looking for the reasons. Don't go asking Jesus why. We're not meant to know the answers. They belong to the by and by. Don't go looking for it. If you don't trust country music like I do, you can trust Jesus, because he also teaches us to follow, not to figure God out. Follow, not figure out. Jesus says it, Chris Stapleton says it, all right? It's got to be good, right? We're not supposed to figure out what God is going to do next or why he's doing what he's supposed to do. We're just supposed to follow God in love, in truth, and in compassion. Follow God, not figure him out. Now, we might naturally try to do this. I do it all the time. Okay, this happened, God. Why is it happening? We try to push that down and instead just follow. So when God reveals that sovereignty that he has, that being over and in control of everything, let it reveal yourself as a follower, not somebody that just gets frustrated. Let's finish up Jonah. His verses 10 through 11 here. It says this. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" So God reveals his love here, and actually I think reveals Jonah's selfishness, is what I think we see. God kind of gives a teaching lesson. Jonah's mad about the plant, right? It shows up miraculously one day, and then it's gone overnight, just like that. Jonah had compassion for the plant. Jonah cared about the plant. Jonah is angry when this plant died. It was selfish because it helped him, and he cared about it. God's saying, you didn't plant it, you didn't tend to it, you didn't water it, you didn't talk to it, or all the other things that will make it grow, but you're mad about it. So God's saying, shouldn't I then care about Nineveh? There's 120,000 people there that are created in my image, that I created, that don't yet know me. That's what he's saying when he says don't know their right from their left yet. That's they don't have this moral compass. They don't have God's conviction in them yet. So he's saying they don't know me yet, but they're still mine. They're made in my image. I should still love them. Jonah doesn't want that love for them. He only wants love for the things that help him. He's being selfish. Jonah only sees God as, in essence, kind of loving Israel, which is God's chosen people at this time. But what God's saying is it's bigger than that. He loves Israel, and he loves the world. Just like if we were thinking about it now, God doesn't just love our church. God loves the people outside of the church as well. Jonah lost sight of that and only thought about himself. This week, Joelle and I went over to, we have a neighbor that lives across the street, older woman that we sometimes we chat with and talk to. We went over and said hi. We asked her what she was doing for the day, and she said she was going to go play games at the Middleton Senior Center. And I said, oh, it reminds me of my grandma before she passed away, who played a lot of dominoes and Scrabble in the senior apartments. And I remember one Christmas, we got my grandma a new Scrabble dictionary for Christmas. And I think it just turned out to be probably like the best Christmas gift we ever gave her. Because she played a lot of Scrabble, and I said, okay, Grandma, are you, you know, at the table when you're playing with your friends, are you going to, like, share the dictionary? She looks at me, goodness no, Jeffrey, this is mine. I was like, whoa. Like, my grandma is, like, this generous, kind woman who would share everything, but not her Scrabble dictionary. I don't know if they're playing for, like, big bucks around the old folks' home or what was going on, but she's like, no, this is mine. I'm selfish with this. I won't share this. In the same way, if somebody else at that dictionary had it, she'd want it, but she wouldn't get it. Being selfish with that dictionary. God's love sometimes reveals our own selfishness. God reveals his love for all people. And sometimes that can make us think, well, what about me? We can get tempted to get into the what about me or where's my love mode. It's a trap that we have to be aware of. And I think it can happen a couple ways. It can be we experience God's love and we're actively having it and we just try to hold it for ourselves. We don't want it to go anywhere else. Or we're not experiencing it. We don't feel it, and we see somebody else that has it. And we think, why don't I get that? Where's mine? It's got to pull back in. I should have it. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking at your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I think the idea is to look at the interests of others first, because if we don't feel God's love for ourselves or we just try to hold it, that's when the selfishness kicks in. So start by looking out to others, not out for yourself. Because see, God's love isn't some scarce resource that we have to conserve and just have her. It's going to run out. No, it's never ending. It's always there. Right? There is a lifetime supply of it. I don't know if you ever heard when people win contests and win lifetime supplies of things. I've heard of one where it's like cereal. They're like, well, yeah, I got like a box a month, right? So they didn't really feel like a lifetime supply. God's love is so different because it is constantly there all the time, period. If there is one thing in our lives we don't have to be stingy or selfish with, it's God's love. We want that to share. So instead of being selfish when God reveals his love, God reveals that love, let's try to reveal selflessness. Let's try to be selfless with God's love. So whether we're ready or not, God is going to, in ways, reveal himself to us. And it's very possible that we'll reveal things to us about ourselves. So God's going to reveal at times his compassion, his sovereignty, and his love. And that may reveal our own anger, our own frustration, our own selfishness. But we can be free from that, and that's kind of the point. It's natural to feel those things. But because of Jesus, because of forgiveness, because of what he's done, we can be free from all of that and just let it go and teach us to follow God. So let God revealing himself reveal to you all those things that will help you grow in him. So allow God to reveal you to you. And then remember what Jesus has done, and let's be true followers of God. Here, let's pray. God, I thank you for today, and God, I thank you for this last part of Jonah, and God, that you showed your character and who you are to Jonah. God, that you show that you are a compassionate God, that you're sovereign, you're over everything, and you're in control. And God, also that you love, and that you love everyone, that you do have love for your church, God, but for people outside too, that they're all created in your image, God, and that you love them. So I pray, God, that as we see those things in you, God, that it would just be something as a reminder to us that if we're frustrated, if we're angry, if we're selfish, God, to remember we can be free from those things that just hold us back from growing in you and sharing you with others. So God, I pray that we would focus on following you, not trying to figure you out, not trying to just hold you for ourselves, but following you and sharing you, God. I pray that you would help us all do that in your own way this week, God. Praise in your name. Amen.